Thanks, Tim. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Now, Tim, you need not fear sharing, resurrecting these old hymns, because some love them. And my mom leans over and says, oh, I just love when we sing all these old ones, because she knows most of them by heart. So, and there's some lovely words and tunes. We had many in the early service this morning, so no complaint at all. Thanks, Sam, for reading the scriptures for us. Folks, please turn in your Bibles to the book of Job. We started last Sunday speaking of the names and the titles and the attributes of God from as we find them in the book of Job, remembering, of course, that not everything's included, but much is, and some this morning that I think we maybe don't regularly consider. Just quick review, a name simply means the way you and I refer to God, but we mentioned how important that is. I mentioned the instance as if your name or mine are called, we're the only one who responds. Well, friends, remember, when you use God's name, remember who responds to it, because he knows his name. We considered the titles of God, which are offices, positions, addresses that are appropriate to God. And that's important, folks. It wouldn't be appropriate to refer to me as a lawyer, as it would be to Aaron. He is one. You couldn't call me a realtor like Derek is. That's not appropriate. That's not me. So those titles, those offices are appropriate to the people. And when things are appropriate to God, they're not appropriate to others. See, God is creator and sovereign. Those things are appropriate only to him. We dare not give such a title to anyone else, to anyone less. And then we considered the attributes, the characteristics of God. These are the things that God is known by. This is how he acts and responds in our world. And we gave a challenge last Sunday, and it still holds this Sunday. As Scripture is revealing God to us, as we're learning of him through names and titles and attributes, we have to constantly ask, is this how I feel about God? This is how God is. This is the real revelation of God. Is this how I feel about him? Is this how you feel? Do I still have thoughts of God that aren't appropriate to him, that don't at all align with Scripture? So we would allow the Scripture to shape our view of God and not our own things. Last time we considered, first of all, that God isn't like us. If we think of God as just a better man, that's a terrible, terrible way to think of God. He's not like us. We considered his name means he's supreme, he's one and only. The name and title Lord means he's eternally present and needs nothing. We considered he's the Almighty on high, he's unchanging, immutable, the giver of life and the creator. All great things to consider. But Job has some more to say. I'll ask you to turn, first of all, to chapter 15, verse 11. And this truth about God is said indirectly, but it is a truth about our God. It's a very wonderful truth. Chapter 15, Eliphaz is responding to Job, and in course of conversation, verse 11, he says, are the comforts of God too small for you, or the word that deals gently with you? The Bible speaks here and in many other places that God is a God of comfort. But I want you to see how that is magnified a thousandfold by what we've already considered. It's wonderful to hear that God is a comforting. It means he's a consoling God. It means we have solace, comfort with him. But folks, when you stop to think what we've already considered, that he is the supreme God, the only God, the magnificent, almighty God of the universe. He's eternally being. He has no needs. He is almighty, all wise, all glorious. He created us. And then you consider being all that. See, those things can cause us to think of God as aloof, like he's just so far out there. He's so beyond. He's so different than us that he doesn't relate to me. Well, this scripture brings it right home. You see, this same great, almighty, all-glorious God He loves and chooses to comfort his people. That's absolutely astounding. It's astounding in light of all the other things that are true about him. He chooses by his disposition, by his loving person, he chooses to comfort us. But kind of does he really though? Like folks, God can appear out there. He's so almighty and he's been around so long. Like, could he really, does he actually comfort real people on planet Earth? Does he really do this? Well, the psalmist gave us the nth degree example that God does. The famous psalm, the shepherd's psalm. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Now, folks, he isn't saying he's having a bad day. He isn't saying that we're not getting along at home. He doesn't say the guy at work's a jerk and someone cut me off. No, he says, I'm getting close to death. I'm in the valley of the shadow. I'm near death. But he says, but I'm not afraid. I don't fear. How can that be? You are with me. Your rod, your staff comforts me. Now, David, of course, was a shepherd. And what does a shepherd do? He uses the staff not to beat the sheep, but to tap them, to guide them when they're going the wrong way. It's also the same psalm says, he leads me by green pasture and still water. The shepherd uses the staff. The sheep don't speak English or Hebrew, as the case in there would be, but they know the staff. They know that the shepherd is guiding them to the right place, keeping them from the wrong place. And David understood that that's what God does in my life. God Almighty, all glorious, he chooses. I know his comfort. I know him present. He guides and directs my life. That's what God's like. Psalm 71, you shall increase my greatness. And notice, comfort me on every side. Why is that important? Because no one you know can do that. In your relationships, your good ones, you have a loving spouse, parents, kids. We all seek to help and hopefully do a lot of good towards one another, but none of us can comfort on every side. God can. See, because he is almighty, because he is eternal, he can actually comfort on all side when even people who do love you and do care, they can't extend that to you. God can. Now, David used the illustration of a shepherd which was known to him. God, through Isaiah, uses the example of a mother. It says, as a mother comforts, so will I comfort you. Most of us can attest to a loving mother, and we know what's being talked about here. And God isn't afraid to stoop to that level and say, as a mother comforts her children, so I will comfort you. You will be comforted. Folks, this isn't pie in the sky. It happens. Many here can attest to the comfort of God. Then further, Paul, writing to the Corinthians, takes it the other way. He says, God is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. And Paul could say, God who comforts the downcast, he comforts us. Wonderful, wonderful truth about our God. And how does it apply to you and I? What it means then, folks, is there's no place, there's no situation, there's no circumstance in which you cannot be comforted of God. First funeral I ever did here many, many years ago for Ted Andrews, his wife Isabel said to me as a young man, I don't know if I was 20 years old, and she said, you know, Andy, I'd heard about the everlasting arms all my life. She says, I felt them when my husband died. I felt them. I'd heard of them like Job, but I knew them. I sensed them. It was real. God didn't leave me without comfort when he took my spouse. It was real. Psalm 94, when the trials of my hearts are many. Sometimes, folks, it isn't an outside circumstance. It's not a relationship. Sometimes it's turmoil in here. A lot of that goes on, doesn't it? When the troubles of my heart are many, your consolations cheer my soul. And folks, there's something really wonderful about the comfort of God, very especially wonderful about it. You can have it anytime you want. Do you know that? If you're grieving, if you're burdened, you're struggling, folks, I'll say this with immense carefulness because I don't make light of troubles. Some of that's on you because you claim to know a God of comfort. Listen to what Paul writes. Whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction so that by endurance and comfort of the scriptures, you might have hope. You can have the comfort of God any time you want and as much as you want. It's found right here. Don't wait. If you're waiting on the couch thinking, oh God, I'd love you to comfort me. I'd love to feel a little hand on my shoulder. I'd love to notice a starry sky. It's here, folks. Read it. It's there for you. There's as much as you want. You need not sorrow as others who have no hope. You have the comfort of God. He's put it in your hands. Avail of it to yourself. It's there. Wonderful, wonderful, the comfort of God. But Job says something else in chapter 9. And these references are found in other places in the book of Job. But in chapter 9, Job reveals and shares with us, chapter 9, verse 4, that God's wise in heart. Folks, is it not just the most lovely thing that our God is wise? You see, because sometimes you can work for, let's say, for an employer, and this is a good-hearted person, and they kind of got a good business and all the rest, and they don't mind having you as an employee, but you find out that they make a lot of bad decisions. Like, they're not wise. It wouldn't be enough if God was nice. It wouldn't be enough if God was kind toward you. If he was dumb, he wouldn't do you any good. God is wise. The scripture says in three places, he's the only wise God. It's wonderful that he's kind and gracious and comforting, but it's incredible that he's wise as well, because that means the comfort is perfectly suited to you. What does wisdom mean? One man said this years ago. I heard this so long ago, I can't imagine that I remember it, but I happen to. That's until I go to quote it, and then I'll wreck it. Wisdom is the intelligent application of knowledge to every circumstance. You should go home and praise God. Why? Because your God, in every circumstance you're in, he doesn't miss any of them. Your God, in every circumstance you're in, he intelligently applies knowledge to that. Why is that wonderful? Well, how many times do you and I say, well, no one knows what I'm going through? Do you know what you need to do the next time you feel that way? Possibly slap yourself in the head. But the next time you feel, no one understands what I'm going through, what you need to say, that's a lie. My God understands what I'm going through. It's a lie to say no one knows what you're going through, because God knows, and in wisdom, he intelligently applies knowledge to your circumstances. You're not missing that in your life. What's the difference between the knowledge and wisdom of God? The knowledge of God is his understanding of everything. So you can't say, no one understands me. Can't do that. Again, give yourself a slap. Say, I'm never going to believe that lie again. I'm not going to waste my Christian life on something stupid. God understands. The knowledge of God is his understanding of all things. Well, if that's his knowledge, what's his wisdom then? Wisdom of God is his skillful resolving and acting of all things. You see, again, folks, it wouldn't be any good if God was saying, oh, I know, I've got all the knowledge. Oh, I knew you'd screw up there. I knew you messed that up. Oh, didn't you know better than that? If that's what our God is, he's no help. But God, who has the knowledge, he acts on it. He is involved in our lives. So one man said, wisdom then is the splendor and luster of the knowledge of God shining forth in all our actions. Do you know what that means? Your life is never without the wisdom of God. Never. God never acts unwisely towards you, never allows, never disallows things in your life unwisely. It's always there. 1 Samuel, the Lord is a God of knowledge. By him, actions are weighed. But there's something very, very especially wonderful about the wisdom of God. If you read anything to do with the attributes of God, you will hear men use this phrase that some of God's attributes are communicable and incommunicable. What does that mean? It's simply this. The attributes of God that are incommunicable, which means he can't give them to you, are such things as his sovereignty and his holiness and righteousness. That's God's property alone. No one goes there. But not all the attributes of God are like that. Some, like his wisdom, are communicable, meaning he shares them with us. Stephen and I have been reading through James, and what does it say? Love how it puts it. If any of you lack wisdom, and I told Stephen every time I read that, I say, come on now, James. Me, lacking wisdom? That's not in question. You know I do. If any of you lack wisdom, ask of God, and he'll get around to you. No, listen to what it says. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God who giveth. Guaranteed. Not going to miss. He gives liberally, generously to all men, so you're not discluded, and he doesn't upbraid, it shall be given. Proverbs says the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. Again, folks, this is something you don't have to go through life without. You can have this. It's a gift, a blessing of God. Isn't it incredible that we've already found out our God is almighty and supreme? He's a God of comfort and a God of wisdom. Don't you love a God like this? What a wonderful God. But Job goes on to bring out a couple of things that we maybe don't think of as often as the ones I've mentioned. Turn to chapter 16 for a moment. Chapter 16 and verse 19. Here again, Job is responding to one of his friends in their many unhappy discourses. Chapter 16, verse 19, we read this. Job says, even now, behold, my witness is in heaven. What's Job mean? Job, referring to God, says, my witness is in heaven. My mom has a little plaque at the house. It's been there as long as I can remember. Still there. It says this, Christ is the head of this house, the unseen guest at every meal. Mom used to remind us of that quite often. The unseen guest at every meal. The silent listener to every conversation. See, God is witness. Many of these things are both convicting and comforting, but folks, there's wonderful comfort in this because just as I said a moment ago, there's sometimes we think, no one knows, no one understands what I'm going through. Yes, God does. We also think sometimes when we're in a situation where we're unjustly tried or someone's being mean or rotten and it's coming down hard on us and we think, well, doesn't anyone stick up for me? Doesn't anyone know? God's witness. Do you remember when Moses was minding his own business and his brother and sister weren't? And they were trying to make a mountain out of a molehill, out of an issue, and they got really hot under the collar with him and came against him. And then the Bible records, the Lord heard this. You see, all those times when you're in a situation, when as a Christian you don't feel right to retaliate angry to what you're receiving, but you say, you know, I'm not going to respond in kind, but boy, do I ever wish someone knew that what I'm going through. Do I wish someone else could hear what I'm hearing? God does. God's a witness. He's a witness between husband and wife when one is maybe coercing or manipulating the other or being rotten. He's a witness when a guy at work is, for no fault of yours, is making all kinds of ill. He's witness. He knows. But folks, all the conviction doesn't fall on others because Jesus said, every idle word that men will say, they'll give an account of in the day of judgment. See, he is witness. To everybody, not just to the person you want him to hear. No, he's witness to you and I as well. Sometimes in Scripture, you'll come across a phrase like this, as people would part, they'd say, "The Lord be a witness between us," meaning even though you and I are parting, our eyes and our ears aren't on one another, God still are. So many times in the Gospels we hear of Jesus, we'll read this, it says, "The Lord knowing their thoughts." Hebrews reminds us that all things are naked and open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. God knows all the thoughts and motives. God said to Jeremiah concerning the Israelites, he says, "I am the God who knows. I'm witness," says the Lord. This leads us to the next thing that Job brings our attention to in chapter 7 and verse 20. And again, it's probably not as familiar with some things, because here he refers to God in a way probably that we don't. Chapter 7, verse 20, "If I sin, what do I do to you, you watcher of mankind?" God, not only the listener, God, the watcher of mankind, the observer, the God who doesn't miss anything. See, folks, we're not to think of God as way up there and he just casually, like you and I look over a field or an event or something, he doesn't just kind of casually put a glance out, "No, yeah, things aren't going too bad down there." Well, it's not like that. See, this is teaching that God is intimately seeing. He's actually looking. He isn't just kind of looking over. No, he's looking at what goes on in our lives. But folks, God's not a celestial surveillance system. He's not picking up on key phrases you punch into your computer. He knows everything that we say and do, absolutely everything. Folks, Job took comfort in this. It is convicting, but Job found comfort in this. Job, struggling, says, doesn't he see my ways and number all my steps? Yes, he does. He said further, "God knows the way that I take." The psalmist said, "When my spirit faints within me," I feel like that, "you know my way." Second Chronicles, "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the earth." Proverbs takes it further, chapter 15, "The eyes of the Lord, they're in every place, beholding the evil and the good." Never misses a thing. Daniel was another one who referred to God as the watcher of men. Does that fit into your daily thoughts of God? Is that how you think about God? Do you understand that he is witness, as that plaque said, to every conversation? Do you understand that he actually sees everything, never misses? Well, Joel brings out one more great truth, and this is in the chapter Sam read, chapter 14. And this is a truth that's not often enough attributed to God. Now, the context of most of this chapter is the frailness of life, the brevity of life. The fact is that there is something at the end of all our lives. It's called death. But notice what Job says about God here. Verse 5, concerning us, "Our days," well, believe it or not, they're determined. "The number of our months is with you. You've appointed limits that we cannot pass." God is the one who appoints limits. Job understood that. Do you? Do you understand that there's limits to how long you're going to be here? None of us knows the number. Could be today, tomorrow. But that number is not unknown to God. It's not just that he knows it. He appointed it. He determined it. He has a reason why you're going to get to such an age and you won't go a second, a day, a step, a breath beyond it. Do you remember Gandalf's great words in The Hobbit, when he strikes down his staff to defy the Balrog and he says, "You shall not pass"? That's a story. This is real. I love the story, but this is real. God has set limits. Ladies, throw away the age-defying makeup. You're not defying or delaying anything. It's not happening. God has set limits about our lives, our marriages, our home, our world, our church, our society. God has set limits. Turn to chapter 38 that Tim read for us. Because we have an example of the power of God to set limits. Chapter 38, verse 8. Now God's asking a question, but believe it, he knows the answer. Chapter 38 and verse 8, who shut in the sea with doors when it burst out from the womb? When I made clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band, I prescribed limits for it and set bars and doors and said, thus far you will come no farther. Here shall your proud waves be stayed. Do you understand, folks, if you've either been at the coast or seen the pictures and we see the relentless crash of waves and the weight of them that can't be imagined. Susan and I go to Presque Isle, and even on Lake Ontario, the waves are pretty small, but you actually feel them when you try to walk against them. Well, that's nothing compared to the ocean surf, that unimaginable weight and power of water. And it never goes an inch beyond what God says. Never has, never will. You'll read that in Proverbs 8 and in Psalm 89. Listen to it from Jeremiah 5, because God puts it in a question. He says, don't you fear me? Don't you fear me, declares the Lord? Don't you tremble before me? Why should we? Because I place the sand at the boundary of the sea, a perpetual barrier that it cannot pass. Though the waves toss, they cannot prevail. Though they roar, they cannot win over it. Now that's an example, folks, of God setting limits. But again, the context of Job 14 is your life and mine. We're not talking about waves now. We're talking about your lifespan and mine. So look, please, to the familiar portion, Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, the familiar portion about this story. Jared and I have read this recently. Luke chapter 12, verse 16. He told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I've nowhere to store my crops. He said, I'll do this, I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I'll store all my grain and my goods. I'll say to my soul, soul, you've ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. The things you've prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself, is not rich towards God. See, there's a man who didn't understand that God sets limits. Now, folks, the limits weren't his health. It doesn't say this guy was in bad health. It doesn't tell us how old he was. Maybe he was young. And obviously, affluence was no problem. He's got more than he can deal with. He has to build bigger barns just to house it. But he lived with no knowledge that God has set limits. And you know the amazing thing about that story? He's making plans for the future on the very last night of his life. Very last night of his life. He's got plans for years. And you might say he's got seconds to live. God has set limits. Proverbs says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for you know not what a day may bring forth. But please turn now to Job 22. Because, folks, if I'm correct, I believe this is where all these truths are pointing us. Now, we've said many things about God. We've considered he's the supreme God, the everlasting, the almighty, the unchanging. We've seen today the God of comfort, the God of wisdom, the God who's witness, the God who watches, the God who sets limits. Where are all these truths pointing us? Chapter 22, verse 25. Notice the reference to the Almighty. Then the Almighty will be your gold and your precious silver. Then you will delight yourself in the Almighty and lift up your face to God. Do you know where all these truths are pointing us? This is a God to be delighted in. See, folks, it's a joy. It's a delight. It's the best thing that's ever happened to me to know this God, to know the one who's almighty, to know the one who's eternal, to know the one who has all things in his hands, and yet he would choose to comfort me, a sinful man, knowing my length of days, which I haven't got a clue about. All these things are pointing us to this conclusion. This is a God to love. This is a God to delight in. This is a God to obey. This is a God who's worthy of all worship and praise. That's where all these truths are pointing us. And if you read the Psalms, you'll find that they agree. Listen to what they say. Oh God, you're my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh pants for you in a dry and thirsty land. Your steadfast love's better than life. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. You've been my help. In the shadow of your wings, I rest. Why does he say that? Because his God's his delight. God isn't someone he hears about on Sunday. God's his delight every day. Whom have I in heaven but you? There's nothing on earth I desire beside you. How does someone write that? Because they found God a greater delight than everything and anything else. Psalm 84, my soul longs, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Why? Because God's my delight. And I love him. Now, quite a while back, I shared with you this old hymn, which I'll share with you again. I've shared it with a number of you as well. Please listen especially to the second little stanza. It begins, O Lord, I would delight in thee and on thy care depend. To thee in every trouble flee, my best, my only friend. Now hear this. When all created streams are dried, your fullness is the same. May I with this be satisfied and glory in thy name. Why do I like that? Because I found it to be so. It's not just an old hymn, folks. That's reality. Wouldn't you say that this was the case with Job? Couldn't Job say that all created streams, they're dry? He lost his kids. His wife's abandoned him. He's lost his wealth, his health, his esteem. His friends hate him. The created streams are dry. Not God's. His fullness is the same. And you don't have to be at Job's extremes to learn the precious truth. When all created streams are dry, your fullness is the same. May I with this be satisfied and glory in your name. Oh, that I had a stronger faith to look within the veil, to consider what my Savior saith, whose words can never fail. Thou who hast made my heaven secure will hear all good provide. Listen, while Christ is rich, could I be poor? Christ who for me has died. Oh, Lord, I cast my care in thee. I wonder and adore. Henceforth my great concern shall be to love and to praise you more. You see, folks, this is a God to delight in. This is a God to love above all else. Not because it's commanded. It's best. It's the best thing you'll ever do is to love this wonderful, glorious, eternal, supreme, almighty, all-comforting God. You can do no better. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, how we thank you for a moment to leave our limitations and to come before the God who has none, to leave our misconceptions and notions of thee, and let your word reveal you to us. Oh God, what a God you are. What a wonderful God. Father, the more I learn, the less I can grasp that you actually stoop down to where I am. But this is the wonder and the marvel in the depths of grace. You actually love your people. So why wouldn't we run to you when we hear you're almighty? Why wouldn't we run to the one who's all wise? Why wouldn't we run to the one who's all comfort? Oh, Father, we cheat ourselves. Thank you for your love and grace and goodness. Continue with us, please. Draw all our hearts to thee. In Christ's name, amen.